The date was sometime around 1530. Place was the study of Martin Luther. He was studying the statement of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he read it, he sat there. He stared at the words for hours, hours on end. And he said that and wrote absolutely nothing, silently pondering these words. And suddenly he stood up and he exclaimed, God forsaken by God? How can it be? Charles Spurgeon, he struggled with this cry from the cross when he wrote, here you may look as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, and inconceivable. Well, today we look at this phrase, this exclamation of Easter, the only one commonly recorded in two languages. It is also the one in which causes me to be filled with a sense of, I guess the word would be inadequacy, to fully comprehend the seriousness of this lament. It is a cry that took place in darkness, a theme which is not uncommon in the Word of God. So today, I would like us to take a moment this morning and look at a few dark verses in the dark. It's okay, I have a flashlight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religion or your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like the morning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers, and the temple guards, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning, it's not for us to comprehend everything, but instead to fall on our faces in humble adoration. It's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, the people gathered and they cheered. And this verse, it's almost the exact opposite of what happened on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, they cheered and Jesus was silent. At this point in the crucifixion, the crowd was silent and Jesus shouted. And I want us to allow this shout to startle, to stagger, even to surprise you as it would have that day. There are mysteries in this cry that I certainly can't fully explain. But in order to help us worship the forsaken Christ this morning, let's begin with the details of what was going on. See, the first three statements are focused on others. Forgiveness for those who are crucifying him. The second, salvation for a criminal. And then tender words for his mother. But this fourth cry is pivotal. And as we listen to his final words of agony, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. And he uttered his first cry shortly after, between the being crucified and noon. And then the Bible tells us that from noon until 3 p.m., darkness came over all of the land. His first words on the cross spoke shortly after being crucified, were all about the need to be forgiven. Those words were followed up with words of hope. Hope for that criminal. Assuring him that today he would be in paradise, thus receiving salvation. The third explanation was to make sure that his mother was taken care of. Words of hope, words of care for others. His words that we focus on today, they come after 3 hours of darkness. In fact, the final four are spoken in quick succession immediately before he dies, about 3 p.m. This begins a chain reaction of several cataclysmic events. Matthew 27, 51 and 52 tell us that after the seventh shout, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, the rocks broke apart, and the tombs broke open, and some of the dead walked the streets. Crazy. And yet, those are the things that happened that day. And we see that this cry is a question. Of all the statements, this is the only one that Jesus asks a question from the cross. He never asked, "Why are you beating me? Why am I being scourged? What are the charges against me?" He never asked any of that. He never questioned why all of his disciples fled. He didn't even ask why the nails had to tear through his body. He didn't ask why he was, he did ask, "Why am I forsaken?" And we see that this question is not as one would expect, "My God, my God." It's not whispered, not at all. It says this was with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Of the seven cries, only this one and the very last one are made with a thunderous voice. The Greek used the words megas. It is the great or big. It's a huge voice. It's where we get megaphone from. It's as if he held up a megaphone and said, "My God, my God." It's not a whisper. It's not a whimper. And yet, the prophecy of Joel chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, they shed light onto why Jesus used such a loud voice. "The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble." You see, this statement is now a personal statement. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's directed to my God, but not the Father. Jesus doesn't call out to his Father like he does in the first and the last cry. In fact, this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus does not use the term Father. At the point of his greatest agony, he becomes the sin bearer. He calls out to God. The Father-Son relationship was somehow changed when he became sin for us. But notice also the possessive pronoun, my God. It reveals the relationship that this is a slightly different form. In addition, this phrase repeated twice for emphasis, my God, my God. Of the seven statements, this question is preserved in the original language. Jesus cried out, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And scholars have suggested that this is the actual language that Jesus spoke, a combination of Hebrew and Aramaic. These agonizing words from the lips of our Lord are recorded for all time so that we can hear his anguish. It's a quote from Psalm 22 when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're once again seeing the linkage between the Old Testament and the New, how Jesus precisely fulfilled these prophecies. Now, in Jewish tradition, to quote the first verse of a psalm is to quote the whole psalm. It's like me saying, the Lord is my shepherd. You know the rest. And for Jesus to make this quote of Psalm 22, they knew Psalm 22. Psalm 22:7 predicts with descriptive detail how the people would react to the crucifixion of the Messiah. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. In verses 17 and 18, they're even more specific. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And while verse 1 begins with a cry of desolation, the psalm ends with notes of victory, just like the abandonment of Jesus on Good Friday leads to the exclamation of Easter's hope. And in Psalm 22, if you look at verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Well, let's look a little bit more closely at the darkness. The darkness that Matthew describes from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. How'd you feel when the lights went out this morning? It's not quite right, is it? There should be sun shining. But we closed the blinds so you couldn't see it. At high noon, at a time when it was least expected, the world became dark. Spurgeon said it was midnight at midday. 3 hours of light are now followed by 3 hours of silent darkness. A darkness that you can feel. Christ was crucified at 9, the hour of the morning sacrifice. And at noon, the darkness began, and it was the second of the Jewish hours of prayer. And it continued until the ninth hour, so they prayed in darkness, at least they were supposed to. The hour of the evening sacrifice at 3. I envision that it was increasingly, probably in depth and reaching its deepest gloom at the moment of this mysterious cry. When the flame of the one great evening sacrifice was burning its fiercest, as the light of the world becomes payment for the darkness of our depravity, Now, I'm sure you, like myself, have heard several explanations as to how this darkness came about. But I want to be very clear. It was not some sandstorm. It was way more than an eclipse, because an eclipse doesn't last 3 hours. I've never heard of one lasting 3 hours. This was Passover, when the moon would have been at its fullest, which means it is furthest distance from the sun. This is nothing short of a supernatural event where the Son of God caused the sun in the sky to be extinguished for just a short while. It was blocked out. It was so dark that it was reported that Dionysus in Hierapolis in Egypt took notice of this darkness and said, either the god of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. In Egypt, they noticed this darkness. An extraordinary light announced his birth. And therefore, it's only right that an extraordinary darkness should be at his death. For he is the light of the world. And there are three main periods of darkness recorded in the Bible. The first one takes place at the beginning of creation, when God dispelled the darkness with creation and the creation of light. Let there be light. Then there's the one of the plagues in Egypt, the one that could be felt for 3 long days. It was darkness. The third time there was extended darkness comes right before this fourth cry on the cross. Darkness in the Bible symbolizes at least 5 things. There's spiritual blindness. You find that in Isaiah chapter 9. There's sinful deeds. Ephesians 5 talks about that. There's demonic forces in Ephesians 6. There's death and hell in Job chapter 10. And then there's judgment. The judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 16. Darkness is almost always connected with the judgment of God for sin. It was midnight at midday because Jesus became legally guilty for your sin and for my sin, for all of our sins. And therefore, he was judged accordingly. And it was during this darkness that Jesus became our sin payment. Jesus took the full brunt of God's righteous judgment, paying the price by becoming a curse. According to Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Everything we've done, all of the sins that have ever been committed, were placed on Jesus. Every lie, every time we hurt someone, every immoral thought, every foul word, every single sin was pinned to the cross. All of the world's wickedness, lies, broken promises, greed, bitterness, hatred, crime, cursing, lust, every terrible thought, and every bit of it is like raw sewage. Imagine a river of filth that continuously flows, replenished by the vile mixture, or replenishing the vile mixture with every evil thing done every single day. And imagine Jesus on the cross with all of the accumulated stench and foulness of that river and of the world being poured onto him. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. The sewer of sin and the gutter of guilt came splashing down on Jesus when he hung on the cross. The physical darkness, symbolic of Christ and his separation from the Father, who is light. Our sins blocked out the glory of the Father. God the Father figuratively turned his back because of his absolute holiness. He couldn't look at the accumulated ugliness of all the world's sins that were piled on his Son. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." God's purity demanded that he turn away from sin. His holiness recoils from the smallest spot of sin. And God looked down and saw his Son bearing the sins of the world. He didn't see his Son. He saw the sin that he was bearing. And in that awful moment, the majesty turned away. He was repulsed by the sewage of sin encompassing his Son. And when God looked away, the light evaporated, and God brought darkness to the land so no profane eyes could see the terrible spiritual agony that the Lamb of God was enduring as punishment for our sins. No one could watch the physical convulsions of his and the absolute horror, the shocking suffering of Christ. I do want you to understand that the Father did not reject the Son, but chose to turn away for that brief moment. It's just like when you and I see something horrifying, we just, we look, we want to, but we can't. The Father never actually rejected the Son. The link between darkness of verse 45 and the desolation of verse 46 is very evident. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The word forsaken is quite strong. It means to desert, to disown, to turn away. This was more than just Jesus felt forsaken. He was literally and actually abandoned by the Almighty at that moment. The cry shouted out in the heavens is met with a holy silence. And during this time of desolation on the cross, Jesus did not cease to be the eternal Son of God. The Father never stopped loving him. In fact, this was the climax of his love. This is why he sent his Son in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is why he sent him. Jesus was forsaken because we deserve to be deserted. He endured the darkness and the abandonment and the judgment so that we won't have to. He was forsaken that I might be forgiven, that you might be forgiven. And the Father forsook the Son because his holiness required it. The prophet Nahum asked a question that finds its answer at Calvary's cross. Nahum 1 verse 6 says, "Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like a fire. The rocks are shattered before him." Who? No one but the Son of God, Jesus. Jesus took all of the indignation, all of the anger, the wrath of God for us. No one else could have. He received what rightly belonged to us so that we can receive what we don't deserve, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time fully comprehending this cry from the cross. Because we have to at least, we often have two very big misunderstandings. The first big misunderstanding is so evident in this world. We overestimate our goodness. We're good people, right? I mean, look at us. We're here on a Sunday morning. We're good people. We're nice. We're friendly. Most of us believe that we're not all that bad. Sure, we mess up. But do we really think that our sinfulness should send us to hell? And I can't stress this enough. Never minimize the horror of human sin. It was our sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It was our sin that caused the Father to turn away. Jesus became a curse. And we are part of the reason why he did so. So we overestimate our goodness. The other part of the problem is we underestimate God's holiness. I mean, what do I really understand of holy? God is utterly holy, perfect, pure. He is repulsed by sin. He cannot lower his standard and begin grading on some sort of a spiritual curve. It doesn't work that way. He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely just. He cannot tolerate sin and must therefore punish it by enforcing the penalty. God maintains his holiness and justice without sacrificing his standards for righteousness. He demanded payment. And the payment has been made. Praise God. He exhibited his holiness and satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath on the only one who could bear the punishment, his only Son. And because of the darkness and the desolation, you and I can be delivered. God is holy. He will not look upon our sin with any sort of favor. He is just and therefore must judge sin. But God is love and has designed a way where justice can be fully satisfied. Jesus went through the darkness so that we can have light. He was cursed so that we might be blessed. He was desolate so that we can be set free. He was condemned so that we can know the truth. Sin is always, it always exacts a payment. Either Jesus bears our sin or we try to do it on our own. If the Father turned his face away from his beloved Son when he became sin, he will certainly turn away from everyone who refuses to be washed in the blood of his Son. Jesus took the blow. He took the pain. He took the suffering. The worst thing about hell is that it's the one place in all of the universe where people are utterly forever forsaken by God. But the good news is that we don't have to go there. Jesus took our punishment. Punishment with him to the cross. He died as full payment for our sins. It's no accident that Jesus died. He died on that memorable night of Passover. As the Lamb of God, His blood applied, it needs to be applied to your life as well. It will cause the Lord's righteous judgment to pass over you. Our closing song for today, Jesus, all for Jesus. It's all about Him. Team, will you come and lead us in this great song?